This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast from Watchman Fellowship, giving you the tools to defend your faith with confidence.
I think part of the motivation of getting on the board was being able to get in contact with family. And we were just like amazed when it started to work for us.
Sometimes maybe go on the board maybe two or three times a day.
It kind of sucks you in.
I didn't care for it much because they kind of really got into, like, believing it.
You guys are really messing with me.
They would ask you questions like, oh, when will I get pregnant? They really took everything it said seriously.
I'd read that it can be dangerous, you don't know what you're calling forward, that sort of thing. But I think once you find that you're getting these questions answered correctly time and time again, your skepticism's gone. You truly do believe. So for about a month, we'd been using the board, having a good time with it.
You ready?
Yeah.
Then one day, we said, is there any friendly spirit here who would like to come forth and communicate with us? And it said no.
The room felt different.
Something weird going on.
We both noticed it, like, right away. And we said, who is this?
It spells out V-O-X.
Vox. What are we dealing with? And then, all of a sudden, things got really weird.
It was out of control, like,
it was scary. We're barely touching it, and it's just moving. Everywhere.
I kept on saying the same stuff over and over and over again.
It was all directed to me. He loved me, that Mike was lucky that he was able to sleep with me. I was a porn star. It was weird, sickening, nerve-wracking.
It was out of my hands, out of my control, and it was frightening.
Said goodbye, and then it spelt out, you will never be rid of me.
There's nothing you can do about it. All of a sudden, I started counting out. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. That really freaked me out.
I'm like, what have we done? What have we done?
In our modern age of science, skepticism, and unbelief, the world of the supernatural, the realm of the demonic, and the spirit world has become a confusing amalgam for many people. Without direction or guidance in regards to the truth of the unseen spiritual world of principalities and powers in the heavenly places, many are adrift in confusion. The desire to know the future of having answers, a sense of control and closure, through contacting deceased relatives, all seem like a relatively harmless thing to do. And one rather popular means of obtaining these desires has come about through an immensely popular device known as the Ouija board. Taken from an interview from the series Paranormal Witness, the Dobrolowski family are real people who had taken a delight in their sessions with the Ouija board until things took a sinister turn for the worst. They had no idea what they had gotten themselves into. How could it be that such a device could cause such fear and terror? This was not Monopoly. But in 1920, the board went mainstream and became widely available through retailers all throughout the U.S. and eventually the world. Despite its frighteningly dangerous open door to the occult and demonic realm, the board continues to be immensely popular. But given the cultural confusion about the spiritual and supernatural realm today, many curious individuals find out too late that their curiosity has led to far more than they could have ever imagined. The board is nothing more than a deceptively domesticated form of evil. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Three times the tempter approached the Son of God, but three times Jesus resisted and rebuked the devil. Verse 11 says that, quote, "The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him," end quote. The Ouija board is a temptation for many today who face a wilderness of uncertainty and the unknown. But with the grace and mercy of Jesus, who knows in every way how we are tempted, he can strengthen us and empower us to resist the devil's temptations. And resist the adversary we must, for it is his chief aim to devour and destroy us, separating us from the Lord Jesus. The devil is a defeated foe, full of rage and fury. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can resist the wiles of the devil. On part two of our discussion about the Ouija board, Watchman senior apologist Brady Blevins will share with us how the U.S. government's definition of the Ouija board helped pave the way for its mainstream acceptance into the living rooms of countless families all over the world.
But as important as that was to the talking board, or what we know of today as the Ouija board, as important as that was, that is not even the most significant event that has changed the life of the Ouija board here in the United States.
Okay. I think you're going to tell us why.
Yes. So, all right. Remember in 1919, it is the we see this story come out about there at the University of Michigan. More people have Ouija boards than they do Bibles or prayer books.
Yeah.
Okay, so now what happens is, and boy, does this just not sound like government at some point. William Fold and the Baltimore Talking Board Company, they are selling these things left and right. I mean, it is immensely popular. And they are not paying taxes on it because this is deemed a spiritual or religious enterprise that they're holding on to. And so what happened is in 1920, the IRS determined that the Ouija board was nothing more than a game, and that the Baltimore Talking Board Company, they were liable to pay taxes for it. So what happened is the Baltimore Talking Board Company, they took the IRS to court and they lost. Now, the company even petitioned the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court refused to hear the case. Well, that would have been really interesting. I really wish they would have taken it. So Alan Fisher, who was the attorney for the Baltimore Talking Board Company, said, and I quote, "We contend that it," the Ouija board, "is a form of amateur mediumship and not a game or sport. By means of this board, one is enabled to get in touch with the other side," end quote.
Mm.
That's amazing.
Wow.
Because, I mean, for everybody who wants to argue whether it's a game or not, here you have the attorney saying, no, you know, this is what we're really doing is kind of amateur mediumship. You know, it's amateur hour at the occult, you know. And so this is everybody's opportunity. Now, whether it's real or not, people can debate that. And, you know, I like it. Well, we'll talk about what it's like a little bit later. But even the court agreed to an extent with the attorney, with Alan Fisher. They said that it was unique and that it was in, and I quote, "in a class by itself," end quote. So you have the IRS determining what is a religion. We see this again with the issue of Scientology.
Wow.
The only difference between Scientology and the Ouija board is that Scientology has more money and better attorneys.
Yeah.
When you get down to it, because they fought the exact same fight with the IRS on whether or not that they were that whether or not they were a religion.
Yeah.
And so the Ouija board lost out.
Well, now that's fascinating to me, Brady, the idea that the IRS took this, you know, ancient practice of necromancy that some entrepreneurs in late 19th century America made an investment, turned it into a spiritual tool of some kind. Nobody's really knowing the history of any of this. It becomes a huge bestseller, becomes popular, it goes viral, right?
Yeah.
And then the government decides, well, you're making so much revenue, we need to tax that. We're going to make this just a game.
Exactly.
And I think that attitude in general, Brady, is, I mean, you and I have talked to a lot of skeptics in our heyday with apologetics and what we do at Watchmen with our book club. And I think you would agree with me that one of the things that they find silly, ridiculous, is this idea of a real devil.
Yeah.
And this just seems to be one of those things that just renders the world of evil, you know, silly, childish, a game. You know, and I use the analogy sometimes of, you know, what if the genius of bank robbers would be to convince banks that they don't exist. And so when their safe is robbed, nobody's going to consider that a bank robber did it because bank robbers don't exist. Right? Wouldn't that be the sheer genius of thieves to be able to do that? And that seems to be the kind of deception that we're dealing with here, that Satan's, you know, the horned pitchfork Halloween costume guy, right? Mm-hmm. With the red cape and the pointy tail and the pitchfork. All that's mythology. All that's just a silly game. But Scripture says otherwise, that we are in a battle. We are in warfare. We put on the armor. We are dealing with principalities and powers in the heavenly places that are opposed to Christ.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Oh, hold on. You're absolutely right, Daniel. And that's a reality. That's a reality that we have to come to grips with. And a lot of people have been conditioned to, while they might not would come right out and say that they're materialists or physicalists, they function that way and say, oh, well, you know, I mean, I'm sure the supernatural exists, but, you know, since I can't see it, I'm just not going to assume that it could be obtained a connection to the supernatural or the spiritual world.
Yeah,
it could be achieved so easily when in reality it can be. It doesn't mean that every time, but it can be.
Mm-hmm. The idea of a realm of devils and the demonic to a lot of people, I'd say, even in church, is kind of on the same level as, well, my favorite brand is out, so I'll get the generic brands. No big deal. It's not a lot of people, I mean, myself included, I fall into this idea that we think we're only functioning on the level of what we can see with fighting with one another, with politics or whatever, that we're only looking at the surface things, and we only deal with the surface things. And we forget the realm of spiritual warfare that is very real and can make inroads into our lives in ways that we are unaware.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. One of the things that I was really surprised about when I did my research was the continuation of the popularity of the game.
Yeah, that's amazing.
I mean, think about this. I in my research, I found out that in 1966, Parker Brothers purchased the rights to the Ouija board. And in the first year that they owned the rights to sell the game, or the talking board, the occultic tool,
yeah,
they sold more than 2 million copies. It outsold Monopoly, which is their perennial best-selling board game.
Wow.
It's amazing. Then,
wow,
in 1991, Hasbro purchased the Tonka Corporation that included Parker Brothers, and they keep their sales numbers private. But it was reported that after the 2014 movie The Ouija Experiment 2 came out, sales skyrocketed 300%.
Mm.
It's amazing. And we don't even have time to go through all the different movies that have featured the Ouija board or had the Ouija board in it, or the Ouija board was a significant player in it. If the Ouija board were an actor, they would be doing the Ouija board would be doing very well right now. The residuals alone would be great.
Right, right. But we see this. I mean, I see Ouija board tendencies. I mean, we talked about this, and we encourage you, if you haven't heard Brady and I talking about Dead Men Talking, we did a whole issue on a whole podcast, two episodes on communication with the dead. And we talked about Saul communicating with the medium and trying to bring up Samuel and all of that. And so this Ouija board stuff I say it's biblical in one sense, it's that it's mentioned in the Bible. We're dealing with this very same spirit in a different form. Wouldn't you say? I mean, this is really nothing new at all.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. There's, as like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And this is why I think it's important that we as Christians talk about it. I don't think this is something that we need to obsess over. In fact, when I was preparing for the research and the writing of this profile, I spent a lot of time in prayer, and I even came into it with a level of expectation of spiritual warfare. And I'm happy to report that nothing happened during that time. Now that I'm past it, it's almost like I'm sad to report. Like, it would have been great to be able to tell some really neat stories, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm very happy to have no stories to report. But that also calls people into the question of, okay, all right, Brady, Dan, how does all this work? You know, how does the Ouija board work? And we're not looking to buy one or test it out or try it out ourselves. But, you know, what exactly is happening? And the idea is that you're calling upon the spirits and the individual or individuals that are involved in this will put their hands on the planchette, which by the way, the word planchette, and this is part of the reason why people don't think that it was actually a person, because first of all, they always say M planchette. Well, planchette is actually a French word meaning little plank. So, so everybody puts their hand on the planchette, and then at this point, they'll ask the spirit a question, and the spirit will answer their question by moving the planchette across the board. And of course, this is where you have people saying, "Oh, you're pushing it." "No, I'm not." "No, you're pushing it." And "No, maybe it's the spirit," you know. And so, you know, I think at times maybe there's a little bit of enjoyment in the mystery of, is someone really pushing it or are they not? So there are many responses to how the Ouija board really works. Psychologists have just dismissed it as the subconscious at work. Another explanation is the ideomotor response, which is an explanation that refers to the influence of suggestion or expectation on involuntary or unconscious motor behavior. So it's kind of like, I'm not, you know, I don't realize that I'm thinking this, but I really want the answer to be yes, even though I don't cognitively come to the place to understand this. In fact, the term ideomotor action was coined by a fellow by the name of William B. Carpenter in 1852 in his explanation for the movements of rods and pendulums by dowsers, which that's also known as, it's basically, imagine two metal rods that are bent at a 90 degree angle, and the idea is that you hold your arm out and you hold these rods, one in each hand, and then whenever you go over water that's underneath the ground, that rods will turn in. They're known as divination rods also, and this term's referred to as water witching. This is an occultic practice something that we as Christians should not be involved in. But this is where Carpenter, this was his explanation in the term that he coined, based on those who would do the pendulums and use the divination rods. Some had a table turning or table lifting by spirit mediums. The ones obviously that weren't accomplished by, you know, cheating. Some people would, you know, would fake these, and that's again where you start getting the idea of parlor tricks. Carpenter argued, though, that muscular movement can be initiated by the mind independently of volition or even emotions. So we may not be aware of it, but suggestions can be made to the mind by others or even by observations. So those suggestions can influence the mind and affect motor behavior, which is really interesting. And it is, to me, I think that's a very good explanation for, I think, what happens sometimes when people use the Ouija board. Christians are willing to acknowledge, though, a third possibility, and that would be really what we have inferred and basically just accepted to be the case, and that's that people are actually contacting what the Bible would call is familiar spirits, or demonic spirits would be another name for it. So as a Christian, I see the Ouija board as a doorway into the occult. Plus, really what we're doing here is a practice that's known as necromancy or divination. Necromancy is just attempting to contact the dead, which is absolutely what people are trying to do here. They want to contact the spirit world. They're not asking for a demon to come and talk to them. They're wanting their, you know, dear dead Aunt Edna to come speak to them. And
now hold on a second, Brady. Now people are thinking, wait a minute, Jesus talked to Moses and Elijah. Why can't we talk to dead people?
Well, I would purport that Jesus was not talking to two dead people, because the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus said that he is not the God of the dead; he's the God of the living.
He's God of the living.
They are alive, but we got to roll back into Luke chapter 16 and see that that we don't have the opportunity to be able to communicate with those who are deceased, and we see this interaction taking place in Luke 16. We do have one example of it with Saul and the, they affectionately known as the Witch of Endor. I would say the necromancer of Endor. That would probably be a little bit better interpretation. And all the Wiccans would be happy that I said that too.
Necromancer, yes.
I got a story, but it's not time. So on this occasion, you know, did she really conjure up Samuel or not? I don't know if she really did or not. It seems that she did, but it also seems that she was very surprised that Samuel came up when she conjured him. Her response is somewhat telling. But regardless, what was the message? It wasn't a pleasant one. It wasn't, Saul, you're going to win the battle and your kingdom's going to be restored twofold. No. It's, hey, Saul, tomorrow you're going to die. And he did. Yeah, if that's the kind of messages I'm going to hope to get from the spirit world, I would rather just not get those messages.
Right. And so it's really important as we wrap up here to remember that this isn't just something to be curious about. It's not a harmless novelty. Yeah, you can buy it at any place where you buy board games.
Yeah.
You can same place you buy Monopoly or Yahtzee or Uno or whatever. Mm-hmm. But just because it's on the shelf with those things doesn't mean that it's in the same class as those things. And I think the advice from the court case there, this is in a class by itself is true. And it's not a good truth. It's in a class by itself that we should not attend.
Absolutely. I generally try to leave as much up to the individual and their communication with God and their Christian liberty. But in this issue, listen, we have no business as Christians being involved in occultic actions. And as much as we may be intrigued by and have a curiosity to, we should not use a Ouija board. Don't play with it, because you're going to involve yourself into something that you can't control. Once you open up that door, now as a believer, the Bible I think is rather clear that we cannot be possessed by a demon, but we can certainly be oppressed, and we need to do everything we can in our power to prevent ourselves and to keep ourselves from opening these doors. So, listen, even in our choices of movies, the things that we read. Again, I mean, I was concerned because in writing this profile, I was to some extent, some level, opening the door for myself.
Well, and that's what that's the fine line we walk at Watchmen with investigating cults, other religions, other worldviews, and dangerous ideologies and practices that we are engaging, but not for the purpose that we can, but for the purpose of edifying and equipping the body to know how to respond to these things.
Yeah.
But you bring up a good point, because I was thinking of Paul's messenger of Satan that buffeted him, whatever that was. But he's very specific about the source of the message that Jesus allows. And so, Brady, how would we, what would be the difference between, just general spiritual warfare of practicing your Christian faith and experiencing aspects of Satan's attacks versus something that you've done, right? Like an Ouija board or something that you've brought about yourself. It seems like Paul's messenger came about because he was proclaiming the gospel.
Uh-huh.
And he was shown it was part of a way to humble him. So how might we differentiate, practically speaking, if we're experiencing warfare or difficulty in our own life, just trying to live the Christian life, versus a sort of demonic influence that came about through something we shouldn't have been doing? What would you say?
Well, one thing that I do want to make sure I make clear is that just because you have played with the Ouija board, or maybe you've messed with it a couple of times, it's more akin, I think, spiritually speaking, to it's like a spiritual Russian roulette. So you're not guaranteed that you're going to be having some kind of demonic activity every time you play with the board. Mm-hmm. But to me, I don't play Russian roulette because when you lose,
you lose.
And so I don't want to spiritually play that game with a Ouija board and invite these spirits into my life and this opportunity. Now, I think you're absolutely right, and there is a certain spiritual attack that we can face when we step into the realm of sharing our faith. Satan doesn't like that, and Satan can attack us. But I believe that it's much different and potentially even more destructive to us when we're opening the door, because at this point we're doing one of the activities with the will and blessing of God, and while the Holy Spirit may allow us to face some suffering and difficulty, it's much different than when we're doing something that God approves of and we face hardship. In fact, the book of James tells us to be excited when we face persecution. Be excited when these things happen. Because we should expect that. I mean, if Jesus ended up on the cross for doing the will of God, well, shouldn't we expect to have some kind of difficulty in our life because we're sharing the Word of God? But now, on the other hand, when we're doing stuff like seances or palm reading or crystal ball gazing or Ouija boards
or tarot cards or palm reading.
Or even choosing to watch some movies even. Well, now we're opening that door, and we're not opening that door because we're trying to witness to somebody. We're opening that door just out of a disobedient spirit to God. We're not we want the answers and we want it now. We don't want to wait on God. When God may say, I'm not going to give you this answer because you don't need it right now, or you don't need it in this life. When you die and you come into my presence for eternity, I'll make that known to you then, but you don't need to know. We're on a need to know basis with God, but sometimes we want to act like that we're more than that.
We are God.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's that desire to be godlike and to think more highly of yourself than you ought to want to control the circumstances in your life, and many other things that that come about through what we would consider to be, that's no big deal.
Yeah.
And that's exactly how this game, this practice has been mainstreamed and domesticated. It's on the same shelf with Uno and Monopoly and Yahtzee and all the other board games that you would find.
Absolutely.
Game night. But this is not like any other board game on the shelf. This is basically a domestication of evil.
Yeah.
If we can just end it on that, I think that's pretty much what it is.
Absolutely. I think that's a great place to end it. If you're interested and you want to know more, check out the profile, and then I would encourage you not to go much far beyond the profile.
Yeah, don't let your curiosity get the best of you. Don't go purchase it and do tests. It has been tested and found destructive.
Absolutely.
Especially for the consistent practice thereof. And you end the profile with some good advice that if you have a Ouija board, you ought to burn it.
Get rid of it.
I guess burning it would be better. That way nobody else could find it in a trash dump and go, what's this?
Yeah.
I'm curious. I want to know what this is.
Absolutely.
Right? So, well, Brady, it's been very informative, exhortive, and encouraging, hopefully, for our listeners, and especially at this time of year when the occult is on the rise, it seems, where
yes.
There's more domestication of occultic practices seem to become more and more normative. Anyway, thank you so much for taking the time to chat about this morning.
Always a pleasure.
We will have links and information below in the podcast description if you want to follow up on that. So thank you, Brady. Any last words before we part here?
I think that's it, Dan. Thank you so much. Always a pleasure to get to talk with you and to do a podcast with you. And this is a great subject for us to be thinking about right now, and even more important for us to be following the Bible and looking at everything through the lens of the Bible.
Amen. It is all about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we'll
Amen.
End it there. All right. We will see you next time right here on Apologetics Profile.
This episode of Apologetics Profile has been a production of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas. For more information on this and any of our other podcast episodes or resources, visit watchman.org today.